Let's read Romans 12:9-21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Last week, we looked at the why of forgiveness, how God's forgiveness of us transforms us so that we're not just people who embrace the fact that we've been forgiven, but we are people who, because of that forgiveness, we practice and we extend forgiveness to others. And so we looked at Matthew chapter 6, and what Jesus says there when he's teaching us how to pray, he teaches us, we pray, "Father, forgive us our debts as we" what? Forgive our debtors. There's a connection there. That the grace and the mercy and God's kindness that's been given to us is so good, and we embrace that. It's our identity. We are forgiven. And we can't forget the and we are now God's people who extend that forgiveness to others. And I think we all understand, like, why this is important. Okay? We understand it theologically. Yes, we have been forgiven much, therefore we forgive other people. We also understand it maybe relationally or psychologically. Like we know that these things, these wounds, these resentments that we're holding on to, we know that they bind us up. And we want to be free of it. Like we want to let it go, let the past be in the past, and just move on. But there is a question that I think a lot of us have asked, and a lot of us will ask, and that's how? How do we do this thing? How in the world do we forgive this person? How can I move on from this situation with these wounds? What does that even look like? Where do I begin? I'm going to start with a story. And this story is, it's an ugly one. It's not uplifting. It's a frustrating story. And it's a frustrating story because I believe that it gets forgiveness wrong. Okay? So I just want to make sure we all understand that the story I'm about to tell us is an example of getting forgiveness wrong. So we had, in 2002, a woman who decided that she needed to leave her abusive husband, that she and her children needed to get out of that relationship, leave him, because it was unsafe. It was unsafe for her, and it was unsafe for her kids. Okay? So she made this decision that she was going to leave her husband. And the problem was that her husband, he by all appearances, was just a really upstanding, respectable citizen of society. You know this dilemma, right? Where how somebody looks and acts on the outside is very different than what's actually happening inside the home. or inside their heart. Like, we understand that, right? But this man, he was very prominent, very respected in his community and also in his church. And so when the woman left her husband to get away from an abusive relationship that was physically and emotionally abusive for both her and her children, her church pastor called her. And he called her and he told her that what she needed to do, what the Christian thing to do, is not to leave her husband, but is instead to forgive him and to go back to her husband. And she, and I think wisely, I think with better counsel than this preacher was giving her, chose not to do that, to instead keep her children safe. And so, after a few months of these conversations happening where, the preacher and the other church leaders are pressuring her and telling her, no, you need to go back to your husband, you need to forgive him, you guys need to work this stuff out, even though he has never actually admitted to the things that he was doing and never really showed repentance, but it was all on her to forgive him. And, she refused. And so this preacher, who, by the way, is or was one of the most famous and well-known preachers in America, stood up on a Sunday morning and announced that the woman who was being abused, that she was being disfellowshipped or kicked out of the church because of her unrepentant unforgiveness toward her husband. Okay. Now, okay, so just so we're clear, that's not what forgiveness is all about. Okay, but I want us to take a look at this story real quick, because I think it encapsulates some of the problems or some of the misunderstandings that we have around forgiveness, and especially some of the misunderstandings that take place in places like church when we talk about it. Because I'm gonna bet that those preachers and those church leaders, that they were telling her things that are very similar to what we talked about last week. Like, for example, Matthew chapter 6, where after giving instruction on prayer, Jesus, he stipulates something. He says that, for if you forgive others their debts, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, then he will not forgive you. And so I know we hear that. It's like, okay, yes, we understand that. We understand the importance of forgiveness. We understand that we've been forgiven, therefore we should be forgiving. So why is it then that conversations about forgiveness sometimes end up just so wrong? And I want to offer a few suggestions this morning. Now these are not, this is me sharing some wisdom. Okay, this isn't like the all of it. It's not the gospel truth. There's gospel in this, but this is intended to be practical and helpful. And also these are in no order, but I'm going to offer us three concepts here, but they're all kind of wrapped around one big theme. And that theme is this, that forgiveness, while it is so important, it is so important that we do learn to let go of that resentment we want to hold on to. Forgiveness is not the first thing that needs to happen. Okay? Now, it is of primary importance, all right, in healing, in expressing the grace that we have been given to forgive somebody. But it's not the first thing that needs to happen. And see, what I think was so infuriating in this story is that the first thing the preachers told the woman is that you need to forgive. That's the first thing that needs to happen. But here's the problem with that. The problem is that it's really hard to express forgiveness for wrongdoing when that person is still hurting us. Okay? So, the first thing, or what should happen first, what needs to happen first before forgiveness is going to be possible, is that the harm needs to stop. Okay? And maybe you've been told this. Maybe you have been in a situation in which somebody is continually hurting you. Okay? And we think, okay, I need to forgive them. But in doing that, we forget that we have the capacity to form boundaries. And so the harm must stop. There's two people involved here. There's the person who is perpetrating the harm. There's the person who is being harmed, the person who's being victimized. And they have to be separated. Because forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is a beautiful thing whenever you have a broken relationship and two people can come back together and they can make up and they can reform that relationship. Forgiveness is an essential part of reconciliation. God has forgiven us, therefore we are able to be reconciled to Him. And if we're going to maintain relationships after we have harmed each other, which by the way, and that's going to be most of our relationships, if we're going to heal from that together and we're going to reconcile, then there's going to need to be forgiveness on both sides. But not all situations and not all relationships are going to end in reconciliation. And what Jesus tells us is not that reconciliation is required. He says forgiveness is required, but not necessarily reconciliation. Paul points this out in the passage that we read, that Victoria read for us. He's talking about what life in a community and relationships look like whenever that life is guided by the cross. And he begins by saying, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And he gives this description of these behaviors that give shape to who we should be. But he says this. He says in chapter 12, verse 17, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Okay. I think we understand that. We don't repay evil for evil. That the way that we're going to protect ourselves is going to be different than the way that maybe we've been taught growing up. The way that we've been taught growing up, the way that we protect ourselves is to be tough and to prove to others that you are tough and that if you are going to mess with me, I'm going to mess with you and therefore you should not mess with me. And that's how we keep ourselves safe. Maybe that's what we learned. Jesus offers us a different way where our response when people are evil toward us is to surprise them by blessing them. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then verse 18, he says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay. So what he's talking about there is that kind of reconciliation. This, we want to live at peace. But you notice he said something. As far as it depends on you, if it is possible. Because there may be some times where you clean your side of the street and you're doing everything you can. But that relationship is not going to happen. It's not going to work out. Okay? Or you know that this person is going to persist in the harm that they are doing. And so the relationship just needs to be done with. It's time to let that person go in the care of the Lord. Bless them, you know. We're not cursing them. We're blessing them. But it's okay to bless them out of our lives. We're not blessing them out of the Lord's life. God is going to take care of them, but maybe we need to bless them out of ours. Okay? So reconciliation isn't always possible. Forgiveness, though, cannot happen while this harm is still happening. I mean, just think of how ridiculous sometimes that is. If somebody is standing on your chest, and you're expected to forgive them while they're still mashing their feet in tea? I mean, how ridiculous is that, right? And yet, sometimes I think that, frankly, the church, sometimes I think that we give that impression that, no, you need to persist in a situation that is harmful to you or harmful to someone else. The harm has to stop. The second thing that is also first, that's also, it has to happen before forgiveness, is that the truth has to be acknowledged. Now you'll notice, just because I'm a terrible preacher, that I didn't say first, second, and third. So the first thing was, it said first the harm must stop, first the truth must be faced. And the reason I did that is because these are not in sequential order. But these things need to happen in order for forgiveness to actually be possible and for it to be real. A journalist in 2003 developed a program after she had noticed that the victims of crimes, the victims of sometimes even some horrible crimes, had been able to somehow forgive the person who had harmed them. So she started to get these stories and do these interviews, and she developed out this program called the Forgiveness Project. And you can Google this, the Forgiveness Project. And at the heart of it, it's simply this, that people get together and they share the story of what happened to them. You see, sometimes I think I've done this where I've tried to move too quickly to forgiving somebody. And the truth hasn't really been faced yet. I haven't talked with them about how I feel about what they did. They haven't shared with me the reasons why or the context around their decisions. And I'm trying to forgive, but we don't even have all the facts yet. And so we have to face the truth of what happened. Now, of course, if we're trying to reconcile with somebody, that's going to be essential. Try to reconcile with somebody, like you try to like make things better, but then you realize that your version of events and their version of events are completely different. That's really hard then to reconcile. The first thing that we can do, the first thing we have to do, is we have to get on the same page about what actually happened. You know. The thing is that I think sometimes when we are struggling with forgiveness, it's not because somebody is saying, hey, I did this, and I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me, and then you're like, ah, man, I'm still wanting to hold on to that. Most of the time, that unforgivingness within me, within us, or in these relationships where the other person is not going to own up to what they did. They don't have the capacity, maybe they don't understand, maybe they don't even know. You know? And then we're faced with the wounds of what happened and not being able to share that part of our truth with them. And they're not going to know. So in that case, what do I mean by the truth must be faced? Well, I mean the truth about what happened needs to be faced and acknowledged and not papered over and not minimized. Okay. This really did happen to me. This person really did make these choices. This really occurred. When I reported that this occurred, people didn't believe me, and that hurt. We have to consciously grapple with the truth of the situation, of what happened. And because we are people of truth, because we follow the one who John says he came in grace and full of truth, we also have to acknowledge the truth of our own part. What part did I play? What was in it? Well, is there something here that I brought into this situation? And then we can dig a little bit deeper. I have a shirt I like to wear. I wish I lived it out as much as I wear the shirt. And the shirt, it says, we are all more than the worst thing we've ever done. Now think about that for a minute. We are all more than the worst thing that we have ever done. And I like wearing that shirt, but sometimes it's hard for me to remember that. That this person that hurt me, that wounded me, There is more to their story than just that. And so if I can see the truth of what happened, acknowledge it, not bury it, but put it out there, maybe work through the truth of what happened with somebody who's qualified to walk me through it, like a therapist. You know, you want to walk through the truth of what happened. But we also want to see the larger truth, that this person who hurt me is a person, is a human being. And that even if I don't know the story, people who hurt other people have generally been hurt themselves. And if I can just wrap my mind around the fact that this person who hurt me may be going through some things, maybe there's some explanation, maybe there's some context in which their behaviors make sense. It's not an excuse for what they've done, but maybe if I can just appreciate that I don't know the whole story, maybe there's a capacity for something new to replace that bitter, hurt feeling in my soul. Maybe there's a capacity for God to start opening that door toward understanding and compassion. This is why God says, and Paul writes, do not repay evil for evil. Do not seek vengeance, he says. He says in verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The reason why it's God's is because God knows the whole story. Only God can distribute justice fairly with the full context in mind. It's not ours to seek revenge, because we always get it wrong. Or we always only see our perspective, or we at least always only see part of the story. And the fact that it's in God's hands, Paul says, it allows us to let go of our own desire and instead focus on what God is calling us to do and be. And that is gracious. The truth must be faced. And then finally, before going on to just forgiveness and trying to forgive somebody before we're really ready, loss must be grieved. I read a story of a pastor who was counseling a couple after there had been infidelity. And the husband had cheated on the wife. He admitted to it. He repented of it. And they were trying to reconcile and to stay together. There was still so much anger and so much frustration. And what was suggested is this. That whenever we are trying to forgive or we feel stuck in forgiveness, it might be because there's something that has actually died and we haven't yet mourned that death. Here's what I mean. So say in this example where you've got a couple and they want to stay together. Well, that therapist and that pastor, what they suggested was that the relationship that they had before, their marriage prior to this moment, is gone. It is dead forever. You know? And think about that. When a couple gets together, we have all these expectations of what that's going to look like, of faithfulness, of full trust. But now, that is done. And instead, what that couple is going to have to do is to form and build together a new relationship. A new relationship in which the reality and the pain of infidelity is a part of their story. And it may be that God blesses that work. And as they step into that hard work, that God actually builds this new relationship and it becomes something beautiful and redemptive. It becomes something healing. They are able to share their story as a resource for others, right? But it is a new relationship that they're going to have to build. And what they had prior to that is dead. There's loss involved. It's gone. And sometimes we just need to take some time to grieve and to mourn. And sometimes what we mistake in our own hearts as bitterness, or that we hear in our friends when they're sharing their pain and we think, oh, they're holding on to all of this anger, that what's underneath that is grief because something has been lost. Or in order to forgive somebody, we have to let go of something else. And that's risky. And there's loss involved. But just like whenever you lose a loved one, it is a normal, natural thing to go through some time of grief. Of acknowledging the truth that, man, things have changed. And that while we hope for a new future built on forgiveness and grace, we still can acknowledge and feel and experience the grief. And if somebody in your life is going through that, or if you're going through that, it is okay if it takes time. It is okay if it's not easy. God enters into that grief with us. Remember, as the one who forgave his enemies, he still experiences that grief with us. So forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the first thing in a process from being hurt to being healed. There are other pieces of this. There are other things that God leads us through. There are parts of that that are confounding. Times when we are frustrated. Times when we are grieving. And some of those things we just have to move through. But when we do, we start to notice something. We start to notice that the people who hurt us, that they too are people who have been hurt. And that God doesn't desire the same vengeance that we do. That God is up to something else. That God is up to redemption. That God is up to healing. That God is up to rebuilding lives. And that includes our own hearts. And he invites us to participate with him in the miracle of grace by forgiving others and beginning by treating people who have harmed us with love. One of the things about human beings that sometimes I forget and we forget is that our feelings may not change before our behavior does. That it may be that if we're really struggling to see somebody as a person that God loves, that maybe what needs to change first is our behavior and our actions and what we say and what we say about them. That in changing our behavior, we begin to open up the possibility for our heart to change. And so, in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And if the people who are rejoicing are the people who have kicked you off, okay, find something in there that you can rejoice with them, that God is blessing them in some way. If they are suffering, and even if you don't like them, you can mourn with them, knowing that God wants something better for them. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. We live in harmony with each other. We're not proud. We don't stand on our high horse and treat others as though they are lesser than us, especially those who have hurt us. And we don't repay evil for evil. We do what is right. As far as it is possible, we live at peace with everyone. And so my hope and my prayer for us is that in those situations where you find forgiveness to be particularly difficult, where those wounds are deep, especially those family wounds, my prayer is this, that God show us the miracle of forgiveness. Like I said last week, if you're struggling with this, take it to God. We could start with prayer. Okay. If there's something that you need to grieve, grieve. If you haven't really faced the situation, face it. If you need help facing it, get help facing it. We can probably refer you and figure out a person for you to talk to who's qualified to walk through that with you. Okay. But whatever it is that has got you stuck on this journey to forgiveness, my prayer for you is that you pray. That you bring that to God and ask Him to get you unstuck. And to help you through this process. Because we are not intended, God did not intend for us to just be people who have embraced our forgiveness and not let that change who we are. But He intends that we model, that we act like, live like Jesus. Jesus, who while dying on the cross, looked at those who were killing Him, those who were mocking Him, those who were hurting Him. What did He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we are forgiven. Father, we pray that You help us to be forgiving and that when we get stuck, You show us the way forward. Father, I pray that Your goodness You've poured into us, that it gets poured out into this community, a community right now that is hurting. I pray, Father, that Your love be shown in our actions, in our words, to our neighbors and to the people who are in our households. Father, I pray that the light of Your love be bright here, and that You continue to transform us into who You intend us to be. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.